As a Christian pastor, I think a lot about afterlife. I have to. And if I'm not mistaken, this is how most Christians think about the afterlife, the other world. And this is certainly how I used to think about the afterlife, right? Heaven, however you want to say it, right? Eternal life, afterlife. We think of this life as the main event, where all the exciting things happen in this life. And the afterlife is a retirement. It's when we rest. It's an add-on. The main thing happens here in this world, right? But the add-on, extra nice things happen in the next life. If life were a movie, then this is where all the action, conflict, climax, and resolution happen. And afterlife is just the last scene of the hero riding into the sunset and then the closing credit coming down. Right? It's just nice to have, but that's about it. However, if we read the Bible describes this life and the next life in a completely different way. The Bible describes it in such a way that this life, brief, almost insignificant life, is a preparation, really, for the next life. Next life, right, afterlife, heaven, is where all the exciting, right, awesome, fantastical things are happening, and this life is just a tiny little preview of that life. It's like a trailer, you know, when the movies come out, you see a 1 minute or 30 second trailer to the grand movie. This is like that trailer, if we are to akin the life into a movie. But here's a picture that I want to put into you, how the Bible describes this life as. This life, 60, 70, 80, 90 years of life. This life, I want you to think about as you being in your mother's womb for 9 months. Okay? This life right here, 60, 70, 80 years, is 9 months of gestation in the womb. And then what happens? Baby is born, and then life really begins, doesn't it? Right? Life, your life doesn't end with you being in your mother's womb for 9 months. No, I mean, that's just the preparation, right? That's where you get your senses and seeing and all of that. And then when you come out, that's when your life begins. So death, right? Earthly death is like that, us exiting out of this world into the next world. And then that's where true excitement happens, in the next life. Now, I'll tell you where in the Bible I get that picture. But today I want to talk about hope. Three Sundays ago, I talked about love. And then last Sunday, I talked about faith. And so I talked about love, faith. The obvious thing to do is talk about hope, right? Because faith, love, and hope, these are three characteristics of a Christian life. And I thought, hey, you know, maybe we can finish this up, small series by talking about hope. And so this is how I'm going to proceed today, as I've been doing lately. I'll simply read a passage on hope. Read one verse, and then I'll give you my observation, and then perhaps an application. And I will have four such things. And there's a reason why I'm doing it this way. It's so that you get the idea that, you know what, you don't have to have a seminary degree. You don't have to have a knowledge in Greek and Hebrew, original language, in order to get what the Bible is saying. Anybody who knows how to read a book can actually get the exact same points that I am making. And our hope as pastors is not for you to come and, well, you guys are the ones who are seminary educated, and so you know the Bible, and so you teach us. No, no, no. Eventually, right, we want you to go directly to the source. We don't want you to have secondhand information, right? I mean, how frustrating would it be if you're in love with a girl, but you have to ask a guy about that girl? Oh, yeah, by the way, this is what that girl said about you. Oh, yeah, you want to talk to her? Let me relay it to you. You don't like that, right? You want to go directly to the source, and that's what we want you to do. We want you to go directly to God, and the Word of God speaks to us. And so I'm very, you know, simply showing you that, hey, obviously that's what the verse is saying. I can get that. I can do that myself. Well, let me read it for myself, Pastor. I don't need you, right? My job is to work myself out of the job, really. If you get to a point where I don't need you to explain the Bible to me, I can get it myself. Thank you. You've arrived. That's where we want you to be. So let's do that. Verse 18, Paul says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." So relate this to hope.
Paul is saying that whatever you're suffering right now, he's talking to a group of Christians who are living in Rome. Okay, so that's why this letter is called the Romans, because it's written to the people living in Rome, Christians, right? And obviously they are suffering. They're going through a tough time in life. And Paul is saying to them, you know what? I know you guys are suffering bad times, hard times, right? But the glory that you are going to receive soon enough, well, compared to that, what you're going through is nothing. That's what he's saying. Glory is coming. And compared to that, what you're going through really is nothing. And so observation number one is this. Hope allows us to bear our sufferings today. Hope allows us to bear our suffering today. Could you have come up with that on your own, reading that passage? Oh, yeah, it's right there, right? Ravi Zacharias, an apologist, says this, for non-Christians, this life is the best life they will ever live. But for Christians, this is the worst life they will live. Because for us Christians, it will only get better, right? No matter how bad it is, or no matter how good it is, it will get better from this point on. So that hope for the better world, right? It's going to get better. It shall too pass. It will be better. Well, that hope we have as Christians, because we are not the ones that are living only for this world, but we know that a better world is coming, promised by God. And this particular letter is not written by someone who was not acquainted with suffering. Paul knew suffering. And we're not talking about the first world type of suffering that you and I talk about, right? When our 401k is like down in the tank, it's like, oh no, what happened to my retirement, right? Or our health insurance just shot up, right? Obamacare, I mean, great, but you know, for some of us, I mean, it just doubled our health insurance, and so like we gotta think about, okay, maybe we will just pay the penalty, right? Rather than having health insurance because it's costing too much money. That's our problem. That's our suffering. That's not what Paul is talking about. He knew real suffering. Let me just list some. He says so. Actually, in 2 Corinthians 11:24, it says, 5 times, Paul, I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. That's what? 39 times 5, right? Can you imagine what his back would look like? Whipping, right? Done on his back. Just one lashing, one such beating would kill a man. But he had 5 of those. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Have you ever been stoned? Did anybody like throw rocks? Not little ones when you were little, like big ones, right? Intending to kill you. Anybody stoned in here? Probably not, right? Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day. I was adrift at sea. And then through many a sleepless night in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. I cut out basically 3 verses because it was too long. I mean, he goes on and on and on all about all the sufferings that he suffered. So he suffered more than any of us in here. But this man says that the glory that he will receive in the end will overshadow even he's suffering such that there's no comparison. But it's really hard, isn't it, when we are in suffering, even though you know this information as a Christian. Yes, heaven will be better. Yes, once I die, yes, glory will be mine. But when you are in suffering, it's really hard to remember this, isn't it? And you feel like, no, you know what? No matter how good heaven is, it can't make up for this, right? Because you're hurting so bad. Your suffering seems so magnified that no amount of joy in the future will make up for what you are going through. And you know, there was a person who felt like that in the Bible. And even if you feel like that, it's okay, because you can find other people that are like that in the Bible. Job felt that way. In 3:11, it says, why, he's talking to God, why did I not perish at birth? Why did I not die before I was born, in other words? Why did I come, right, out from the womb? Why were there knees to receive me and the breasts that I might be nursed? In other words, I wish I were dead. It would have been better if I was not born. That's what Job, this godly man, is saying, because he's suffering so much. But here's the thing. If he was never born, he would never know the joy of heaven. Right? If he was never born, he would be nothing. and he would never known the joy of the afterlife. And so, it seems to be God's formula that the only way to the everlasting bliss is through the Calvary. Only way to the everlasting blessings and bliss is through the road to Calvary. And Calvary is the road that Jesus walked, right? The road that leads to death, suffering, pain. Only way to get to eternal bliss is through that narrow, hard road. And we see that in the Bible over and over and over. But Psalm 35 says this, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Are you on the road to Calvary? Are you suffering? Are you in pain? And are you a child of God? Well, you are on the right track. You're on the right road. You are supposed to be on that road. Bliss is coming. Okay. Everlasting blessing, right? Peace, joy is coming. Hope allows us to bear our sufferings today. First observation. Let's look at the verse once again. Okay, let's go for the second observation. Verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together, where? In the pains of childbirth until now. So this creation, think about God's creation, the Mount Rainier, right? The rivers and the clouds and the stars and the moon and the sun and all of God's creation, the Bible says, has been subjected to a curse. And the creation itself is eagerly waiting to be redeemed, to be restored. It's under a curse. And this verse is where I get the picture that we are inside a womb, right? And has not been born yet, right? It says right there, creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. In other words, we are not quite there yet. Childbirth is coming, right? But we are, in a way, still inside the womb. And so, observation number two is this. This world is not what it should be. Could you have gotten that from that verse? Yeah, obviously, right? Because you're waiting for something. In other words, it hasn't happened yet. So this world isn't what it should be. It is less than what it should be. Disney probably doesn't know that it got its storyline for Beauty and the Beast from the Bible, but it's plagiarism. I don't know if you realize it if you watched the movie Beauty and the Beast. Live action, we just bought it last Thursday because it came out and we liked the movie very much. We got two little girls, right? So Beauty and the Beast is pretty big in my family. Anyway, when the beast sins, if you know the story, when the beast sins, or the prince, right, sins, his whole castle, including his servants, are cursed and turn into something less than themselves. Remember that? Right? Like this servant turns into a clock. Another servant turns into a candelabra, right? Something less than that, very similar. It's like eerie, right? How similar there. It's like, whoa, computer graphics. That's awesome. But I mean, you know, you can tell that it's less than themselves. And what do they do? What are they hoping for, really? They're all hoping that they will turn into their real selves, right? Because they're under a curse because of whose fault? The beast's fault, right? The prince's fault. Prince was the one who was in charge. He was a master over that castle. And so when the master fell, right, when the wicked or the Hagar, you know, the woman came and then she happens to be this beautiful enchantress and so on. And he treated her really badly, revealing his heart. And so he turned into a beast. And along with him, all of his servants turned into something less than themselves. Well, guess what? That sounds exactly alike. Just like the human story, right? Where were we? Do you remember the Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve, our representative, our masters, right? They were the most perfect people ever. What did they do? They sinned. They've done something wrong, right? And then what happened to the creation after that? I mean, back when Adam and Eve were living in the Garden of Eden, it says it was actually pleasure. Pleasure for pleasure that they worked. Let me ask you, how many of you, right? Not those of you who just got your job, right? But you have been working in your job for 20, 30 years. Like, work is pleasure. Monday is my favorite day. I can't wait until Monday comes so I get to go to school and face those kids in my calculus class. No, right? I'm sorry, Brett. Okay, that's not me. I love my students, but yeah, Monday's not my favorite day, right? Most of us are not like that, but it was actually pleasurable in the Garden of Eden. It was a perfect world. But what happened? They sinned, and then what happened to the world? Yeah, got cursed. And everything is less than it should be. And then what happened? Right? Another master, Jesus, a better master, true master, Jesus comes back and redeems us. And when we are redeemed, what will happen? The whole creation, eventually the whole creation will turn and be restored, just like at the end of the movie of the beauty and the beast. So we are that beast. We are the ones who cursed this world. With all the global warming, right, with all the stuff that they are trying to do in this, it's not going to happen. Right? They may slow it down a little bit, but that's not the ultimate solution, right? The master has to come back. Jesus really has to come back to restore this world to its former glory. And that is also why we think, no matter how good we have it on this earth, there must be more to life than this. Again, young people, it's kind of hard for you to identify with this, but let me tell you this. Even if you marry that boy of your dream, right, you think that once that happens, like your life will be set, it won't be. You know, give yourself 2 years, right? And you get annoyed out of your mind about how he squeezes in the middle of the toothpaste and all of that, and you're like, is that what I, right? Whatever we go for, that job, right, that car, that house on the hill, whatever it is that you think will make you happy forever, won't. Eventually, when you're my age, I've experienced it all, and what more is there in this life, right? There must be more to life than this. And because we have this innate sense that there is something wrong with this world, even though this is the only world we have ever known. Isn't that weird? This is the only world we have ever known, but we just innately know, right? We have sensed that something's not quite right. But how would you know? Have you seen another world? Yes, you have. You have a memory of a perfect world, right? We have the genes of Adam and Eve that remember somehow that this is how the world is supposed to be, but it is not how it's supposed to be. And so we remember and we long for that home, right? Our Garden of Eden, our paradise, and we want to go back there. And that's why even though we have it so good, better than anybody else in this world, right, living in the United States of America, that we still think that there must be more to life than this. So one application, do not try to get all that this world offers. Do not try to get all that this world offers, because it will disappoint you in the end. It's okay if you're not keeping up with the latest fad. It's okay if you are not following all the Twitter feeds and Instagram and I can't remember those things, you know, Facebook posts and what have you. Everyone seems to be buying a new home. It's okay if you're not one of those. Right? Everyone seems to be getting married and having kids. It's okay if you're not one of those. Right? You're in your, I'm hitting like 30 soon. My God, where's my? It's okay. It's not the end of the world. Everyone else seems to be investing in their 401k, retirement, and all of that, and you happen not to be. It's okay. Right? You don't have to try to keep up with all those things, because even if you did, it won't be satisfying and it won't last long. Okay? So this world is not what it should be. So keep your hopes up. So first observation, hope allows us to bear our suffering. And then two, this world is not what it should be. And then let's go out to the third observation. Verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. I love this. Grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So, not only is the world not what it should be, but us, our bodies, not what it should be. So ladies, you are absolutely right. Whenever you look in the mirror, it's like, oh, I just wish I looked different, right? Your wish will be fulfilled one day because your body isn't what it should be, right? As beautiful as you are, right? If you're thinking like, oh, I wish I looked different, you will look different. And believe me, I think that every time I look in the mirror or a picture of myself, right, especially taken from the back, like, you know, above there, and it's like there's shining little thing, you know, like on my head, I'm thinking, man, you know, there's something wrong with that, right? And praise God, right? Praise Jesus, because the Bible tells me that I will get a new body. Observation number three. So we are not what we will be. I think I've gotten maybe a little bit too close to my Chinese friends. We were just sitting down at somebody's house last week because they were having a party, and all the Chinese students were surrounding me, and then, you know, boys were commenting on me. I said, Pastor Hong, or Mr. Hong, where do you get your haircut? I told him where, and he said, oh, you know, do you pay for it? It's like, yes, I do. And said, why? You don't have any hair. And then, you know, one boy said, why don't you shave it? You look so cool, much cooler if you shaved it, right? Get some tan and then just shave it all off, you know, it'll be so much easier. And then they were just lagging on and on. It's like, did your father have hair? When did you start losing hair? You know, like, all in good fun, okay? I just laughed it off, and I'm at a stage where I can laugh off those things, right? But there are more serious problems that we face, right, that we know are not right. Child cancer, for example, right? Or deformity, right? Or a surgery, upcoming surgery that we are worried about. And sooner or later, it's something that all of us have to face. Right? My parents are aging. Now they're in their 70s and 80s, and more often I'm taking them to the hospital or to see the doctor, translating for them. I know it's going to happen more and more often until I don't have to do it anymore, right, because they've deceased. It's going to happen to all of us. It's just a matter of fact, matter of time. That's coming a little bit later for all of us. But a little bit later after that is what we are really hoping for, aren't we? The afterlife, right? When our bodies will be restored. We will not be ghosts hanging out in the heavens and floating around in heaven. We will have solid body, a spiritual body, an imperishable body. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. You know what that means? You'll be invincible. You can't be killed. Have you ever thought about a world where nobody can be killed? Think about how many crimes they will get rid of, right? You can't be killed. You can't murder. So, you know, you're not going to go in there at the store and then, like, you know, pull up a knife. It's like, give me all your money and I'll kill you. It's like, ha, 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 you know you can't kill me. I can't kill you either. It's like, what's the point, right? There will be no point. In other words, and you don't even need money, right? Because you're not going to die even if you don't eat. So it's like, what's the point of trying to get bread, right? Imagine a world like that where you're invincible. You're immortal. You're worth more. And because of that, you are worth more than anything that is perishable. And what's perishable? Everything else. Let me give you this thought. My Sari, 8-year-old, nine, was sick, and she missed several days of school this week. And I took her to Burger King on Thursday, and I was eating chicken fries with her. And as I was watching her eat, and I was looking at the buildings, you know, behind, you know, her on Meridian in Puyallup. And this thought just occurred to me. This little girl who's less than 100 pounds, right, just this little girl is worth more than all the museums, all the buildings, all the great sites such as islands or Grand Canyon, Capitol buildings, monuments. This little girl, 100 pounds, sitting in front of me, is worth more than all those things put together, not only to me, because I'm a father, of course, I will think that, but really, objectively, to God. That little one life, you also, one life is worth more than all those things, even including the sun and the moon and the stars put together. You know why? Because human beings are the only ones that Jesus, the Son of God, died for. Jesus did not die for the building. Jesus did not die for the empire. Jesus did not die for countries or the earth or the stars or the moon and the universe and galaxy, right? Jesus died for you and me. So you are worth infinite. All the other things are perishable. And this is what C.S. Lewis said. I love what he says. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. You see, nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. Their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. So somebody, right, went to Grand Canyon this past week, and then, man, I have not been there, and I can't wait to get there because I see, you know, people tell me that you see God's glory. But imagine, right, that Grand Canyon, how awesome would that be, right, that God's creation. But all of that could crumble, right, and it wouldn't matter. But one life disappears, that matters to God. One life, one little girl, one little boy is worth so much more than any sight that we can see in this world. And that is the worth of a human being. But it sure doesn't seem like it, does it? You look at some people and they don't seem to worth that much. I mean, just look around you, right? I don't know if that person's worth that much, right? It doesn't seem like it. You know why? Because we have not been restored yet. We have not been glorified yet. Right? We are not what we will be. So again, to borrow C.S. Lewis, he says, remember that the dullest, most uninteresting people that you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. Right? The ugliest person. Right? Most worthless, seemingly, person. If you were to see that person restored, so beautiful, so gorgeous that you will want to bow down and then worship that person. God will transform us, restore us. So that's good news. We'll receive a new body. You will receive a new body. I know young people, it's like, I like my body as it is, but give it 20 years, okay? You won't like your body very much, all right? And so you this is hopeful message. I want a new one. I do, right? Many of you do as well, and we will. And that will be imperishable. So keep your hopes up. We are not what we should be. I hope allows us to bear our suffering. Number two, this world is not what it should be. Number three, we are not what we will be. And then lastly, let's look at verse 24, last verse. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Okay? It says, for in this hope we were saved. In other words, our salvation is not complete yet. Okay, our salvation is not reality yet. It is still in the future. It is coming. And that is why we hope, since it's not a reality yet. So, observation number four. Hope waits for the maximum joy. If you have hope in your heart, if you have Jesus in your heart, you will wait for maximum joy. Because it won't come in this world. It will come in the next world. Listen. Christians are not people who get all they can in this world, while in this world. Right? Christians are the ones who reserve what they can get in this world, right, so that they can get the real thing in the next world. To deny themselves right now of the good things so that we can get better things that God has promised us in the near future. That's the Christian life. We are the people that are waiting for the future glory, as the Bible says. And you know what I discovered? Here's something that you will only discover by doing it. Here's what I discovered. That waiting for the future joy, that expectation itself brings you joy. That joy may not be there, right? What you really want may not be there, but when you know that it's coming, that expectation that you have, that it will be one day yours, that expectation itself gives you joy. Have you ever recognized that? Let me give you an example. Think of a child, night before Christmas, right? Just eagerly waiting because the tree is there and then all the gifts are there, right? It's like, oh, is it morning yet? Is it Christmas yet, right? No, you got to go to sleep and you got to wake up in the morning, right? I mean, what is a child like? Giddy, right? So excited, can't sleep, right? Because I want to get up next morning and open all the presents. How would you describe that child's feeling at that moment? Joyful, excited, right? But now imagine a child who snuck in, opened all her presents before Christmas. Right? Opened all the presents, played with them. Now she's bored. She gets up in the morning, on Christmas morning. How does she feel? Deflated, bored, already opened them all, right? And already played with them all. What is there? Right? That's the picture of the world. Right? That's the picture of the world. The world will taste everything this world has to offer and say, this is it? That is all? There's got to be more. The Christians will refrain, deny themselves, and say, there is more to come. Better things are coming for me. That's the Christian joy. Christians, I conclude, our bucket list ought to be different from the world. This world is all they get, right? So it makes sense for them to have a bucket list. Before I die, I want to do this, 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 and visit this, and then monuments and blah, blah, blah. I want to do this. That's my bucket list. Makes sense because they won't get a second chance. That's all the chances that they get in this world, right? But we Christians, you know what? We will inherit the earth. This earth will be ours. That's what the Bible says. Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So we do not only get heaven, we also get earth thrown in. Did you know that? We only think of, you know, our inheritance as heaven, but no, the earth will also be thrown in with the heaven. So we will own the whole world, right? So you don't have to have a bucket list of, well, I want to be here, or I want to be there, or I want to travel here before I die. You don't have to, right? I'll refrain from visiting Fiji Island, for example, that I saw the brochure of at Costco Travel, right, magazine thing, and I look at that, it's like, wow, that's like paradise. I want to be there one day, and then I flipped it open, and then I saw the cost. It's like, okay, I ain't doing that in my lifetime, okay? I can't afford to do it. But you know what? I don't have to do it in this lifetime because I will do it. I will do it in the next life. I'll have all eternity to do it in the next life. And you know what? It's going to be even more beautiful because the earth itself will be restored, will be renewed, right? And it will be mine. Okay, Fiji Island is mine. I already claimed it, okay, in the next life. All right, so if you want to come, then you got to ask me for permission. All right, I'll give you permission, so it's okay. Right? That's the Christian hope that we have, right? Not only in this life, but really in the next life. Listen, the world feels like we are inside a womb. The sound that we hear, muffled. The colors that we see, veiled. The pleasures that we feel, fleeting. They're all absorbed by the fluid all around us. That's this life. You're only hearing the echoes. You're only hearing, you're seeing the dimly lit beauty outside the womb. One day, Christians, you will be birthed out of this world. And you will see sights as they truly are. You will hear sounds as they truly are. And you will feel pleasure as you are meant to feel. That is coming for those of us who are believers. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Can't imagine it. Just like you can't imagine four dimension. We can't imagine it. But one day we will see, hear, and feel. So, hope in God. Bear your sufferings. Wait for maximum joy. Let's pray.